As we continue our study through the Lord's Prayer, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Matthew 6. And beginning in verse 5, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you the discourse that our Lord taught His disciples regarding prayer. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, we are considering this morning that phrase in the Lord's Prayer in which He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." In our catechism, which we just read together this morning, it says, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? And the answer is that in the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," that what we are praying and what we are asking of is that God of His free grace would give us that free gift, which is a competent portion of the good things of this life, and that we would enjoy His blessing with them. We often waffle between the two extremes or the two positions of either being only concerned with fulfilling our earthly desires or feeling guilty for wanting to experience any fulfillment to our earthly desires. And so the Lord teaches us in this prayer that we are to put our seeking after the honor and glory of God. That in the first three petitions, the first petitions that we've studied together already, they are all petitions which have as their focal point the honor and the glory of God. So that comes first. This is how we are to keep a healthy balance on things and to put things into perspective. That this is how we are to avoid turning our earthly desires into gods that we serve. We remember God first, and that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in which there is no shifting shadow, there is no turning. In other words, they are all good gifts. God seeks His own glory more than anything else, and He will not suffer His glory to be withheld from Him. Look with me, if you would, as Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42, and skipping down to verse 8, through the mouth of Isaiah the prophet, we read, "I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory. I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." And so, in this fashion, along these lines, remembering this, our Lord fashions this prayer that He taught His disciples to pray in order that this would be protected and preserved, that the glory of God would come first. First things first. Theology has been considered over the past 2,000 or 3,000 years, actually even before the New Testament Christian era, even amongst the Greeks whom we consider to be pagans, theology was considered to be the queen of the sciences, that it was the study of first things, first principles. And so as Christians, as those who have been converted by the Holy Spirit, who have put their faith in Christ, this becomes our chief aim and our chief goal. That we would learn to always be concerned about putting first things first. Are we concerned about the things of this life, about temporal needs, temporal desires? Yes. But that we would always be trying to stir up in our own minds this idea that God comes first. And so we would achieve the proper and appropriate balance. We are to seek God's interests before our own. And this is only possible of the convert. This isn't possible for the natural man. John writes in chapter 3 that he who is of the earth is earthly. It doesn't matter if God pours out the richest blessings imaginable on the natural man. Doesn't lift his thoughts to God. He could become extremely successful in business. He could have peace on every side. God could display his glory in front of the man in extraordinary and marvelous ways. It doesn't matter because the natural man does not have eyes to see it nor a heart to give thanks to God from whom it came. But the Lord teaches those who have ears to hear that they need to express their desires to God second, after we are chiefly and most concerned with God's glory and honor. And so, when he teaches us here, give us this day our daily bread, what is Jesus teaching us to ask for? What kind of bread does he here mean? Some have said that he is talking about here only spiritual bread. But we do not believe that that is what he is referring to. Jesus is the spiritual bread. He is the bread of life. And he's already given himself as a one-time gift, sacrificing himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But rather, even as we read this morning from our catechism, we believe that what he is teaching us to pray for is that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and God's blessing with them. We believe that we ought to pray for the good things in life, but as we ask for them, that we would remember to pray for only a competent portion. It is not as though God is only interested in our souls and he is disinterested in our bodies. This is the mistake which many have made, many of the ancients have made in the Christian church, and it continues to impact and affect the church even to our day. There were the Gnostics in the early era of the church who held to the ancient pagan idea that matter is evil and only the immaterial is good. And so we have in our day a group of people who profess faith in Christ that are pietists. These are people that believe a similar thing, that matter is evil, that we ought to forsake all desiring after that which is material and physical, and that we only ought to desire that which is spiritual and immaterial. But look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and skipping down and beginning our reading in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God is very much interested in our bodies. And we can see this quite clearly in that he has given commandments for our well-being. He tells us here, through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, to flee sexual immorality. That's a commandment. But God is mindful also of all the things that are necessary for life. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 17, says God gives to all life, breath, and all things. And God is not a miser. It is not as though he measures out the gifts he gives us as one would ration water amongst those who are languishing on a lifeboat, or food in an area that is stricken by famine. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. It does no honor to God when we do not relish and rejoice in the things that he has given us. But we need to put them into perspective. It is very easy for us to shift into becoming pleasure seekers in the sense that we forget about worshiping God, that we focus, we fixate on just the temporal thing and we forget about God. But we are to put first things first, Jesus teaches us in this very famous prayer. As we ask him, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying, put first things first. Our chief concern, our first concern is with the kingdom of God and the will of God. And that helps to shape our thinking even on our earthly and worldly desires. And we ought never to fall into that pit of thinking or assuming that we deserve them. When Jacob left his father-in-law Laban to go back to the land of Canaan, he was looking forward to going back to his own homeland, but he was also fearful of his impending meeting with Esau, from whom he'd stolen the birthright. And he prayed to God. And in Genesis chapter 32, and beginning in verse 9, "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." And this is the truth of the best of God's servants. Jacob's considered one of the patriarchs. No one is worthy or deserving of God's favor or nurturing. But that doesn't change the fact that we need it. Neither does it change the fact that God's promised it. We need his favor. We need his nurturing. And we need his blessing on the good gifts that he gives us. When Jacob stole Esau's birthright through trickery, his father Isaac blessed Jacob, thinking that he was blessing his eldest son, Esau. And he said, as he blessed Jacob, "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine." May God give you of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. This is how Isaac prayed that God would give to whom he thought was his eldest a competent portion of the good things of this life and his blessing. So, how are we to differentiate between a competent portion and an extravagance? Remember what Isaac prayed for Jacob, that God would give him the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. That is to say, the best of this world. But we ought not to confuse degree with amount. As with so many things in this life, a little is good for you, but a lot is bad, may even kill you. And here we must acknowledge that a competent portion must fall within the parameters that God has established by His commandments. If the portion that we are after falls outside of those parameters, if it causes us to violate God's revealed will, His commandments, then we cannot have any confidence that God's blessing will be on those things, but only a curse. How often is it, loved ones, that we see something and we remember that it is a good gift of God, but our desire for it is so great that it would lead us out of those paths which God has established in order to obtain it? That is wrong. We can have no confidence that we'll receive God's blessing on that thing. However, if the portion that we desire and that we receive is within those bounds, then we have every right to enjoy it. And no one should tell you otherwise, for that is the fatness of the earth with plenty of grain and wine. But if a little is good, then surely more is better. After all, that's the American way. But the Scriptures teach us that we need to limit ourselves to what is sufficient and not allow ourselves to be enticed by our desires to go outside of those bounds. We may think, for example, that God has been good to us in giving us the job that we have and that we're grateful for His provision, but we'd really like to win the Mega Million lottery. But Aguirre, writing in Proverbs 30, says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Solomon writes in Proverbs 23, "Neither should we overwork to be rich, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven." And when Paul was writing to young Timothy, giving him instruction for life and for ministry, Paul told Timothy, "Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Because those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so we take this warning seriously, that when we ask for our daily bread, for a competent portion of the good gifts of this life from God's throne of grace, that we would ask only for God's allotment for us, along with His blessing on them. You know, the wise soul wants nothing from God if it is not with God's blessing. Because he has learned by experience that there is misery attached to ill-gotten gain. But we ought to learn to ask for God's provisions, like Jacob. When he said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And of all that you give me, O God, I will surely return to you a tenth. Young people see all the good things that life has to offer and they want it now. Older people grow concerned with their weakening abilities. And they want to know that their future is secured. And in both instances, there is a loss of the perspective that we are to ask God for our daily bread. Not tomorrow's bread today, nor today's bread tomorrow. But Jesus teaches us that we ought to make it our habit, that this prayer would shape our prayer for each day. That when we rise early to seek the Lord in fellowship and communion, that we would ask of our Father those provisions which are necessary for each day, along with his blessing on them, and only those provisions and that allotment which will carry his blessing to us. In the same chapter as what we have been reading from our main text, Matthew 6, a little further on, in verse 34, Jesus teaches his disciples further, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so we pray that God would provide for us our daily bread. And we ask for his blessing on our day's labor in order that we would be able to earn our bread honestly and that we would be able to eat it in peace. Those are the blessings that come from God that we are most desirous of. That we would be able to work in quietness and eat our own bread, as the Apostle Paul teaches the Thessalonians. We pray in this way because we believe that godliness has the promise not only for the life to come, but the life that now is. And so we recognize that in the way in which we ask for and seek after our provisions, that there is a benefit to us in this life and not only in the life which is to come. And so we pray for daily provisions, for health, and the ability to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us. These are proper and appropriate things to pray for and ways in which we ought to pray. Moses taught the people in Deuteronomy 30 that when we pray, that we ought to pray in this way, that when we pray, that we would choose life, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. We seek not only the gift, but the blessing of God on the gift, because even though the gift is important, the Lord reminds us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so the gift that is given by God is given with stipulations, that it be used in a particular way, and it is given in particular amounts with that in mind. How often do we get ourselves in trouble when we try to live a lifestyle that is not representative of this concept of asking for God's daily bread? We borrow against the future. It's presumptuous. And if we had more than what we could put to good use, then it would no longer have God's blessing. How many people do we see of whom riches have become a snare and pierced them through? Their lives are ruined, their marriages wrecked, alienated from their children. And so when we pray for this competent portion of the good things of this life, along with God's blessing, we remember what the Apostle Paul taught Timothy, that everything that was created by God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Loved ones, in our desiring, will you resolve with me in your hearts that we would put first things first, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then answer to our desires. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word which teaches us and instructs us in the good and the right way. We thank You for the work of Christ on our behalf, that at one time we would all admit that our God was our appetite, but I pray, Lord, that as we think about this phrase, as we go through the remainder of this day, this Lord's Day, that You would help it to become a part of who we are, that it would sanctify us, that it would make us more holy, more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.